Good morning and God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians and the first chapter. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be reading verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And this really is a Christmas message. It's an anytime message and it's important. And we'll call it today, Jesus Will Have the Last Word. And Father, as we read this, we know you'll add your own special blessing to the reading of the Word, but as we preach this, use this vessel to proclaim the glories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, why He came, what the future is, what eternity is, for your glory and in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Father, once again, anoint Your servant with power. Breathe on me that we may breathe through this word, Your very word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. People all over the world celebrate Christmas. And even people who might not think about Jesus all year long might have fond thoughts about Jesus at Christmas time. But the truths about who Jesus really is and why He really came are a mystery to many. But our text today clearly tells you who Jesus is and why He came, which I will explain by referring to Jesus using five words. You'll be able to tell, and we'll be using this text with five words. Amen? So even the kids can do it, and you can do it, and you can remember this and be able to look at the text and be able to teach other people. When people say, well, you know, Jesus, my Jesus, there's no such thing as my Jesus. It's our Jesus. It's the real Jesus. It's not something you made up that you feel good about. It's what God says about. Amen? The Word of God. But we can feel great about what God says. So five words. Now, the first word we find in verse 15 and verse 19. The first word is, Jesus is God.
Jesus never claimed to be God.
Of course He did. That's why they were trying to kill Him. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When Satan was tempting Jesus, Jesus said He was God. Of course, you make yourself equal with God. The Bible over and over again. And here in this text, let me read verse 15 again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the image of the invisible God. We have a song, Image of the Invisible God, that we sing here quite often, actually. Now, He is the image of the invisible God. And I want to get into that word because you can immediately look at that and go, well, image, and all, stop it. God's going to get you. Jesus is God. Verses 13 and 14 show that this is speaking of Jesus, the Son of God. And this term Son doesn't mean some created being or lesser person or lesser rank. Rather, this verse is asserting the absolute deity and exact likeness in essence to God the Father. The Son of God is, listen, God the Son. He didn't become the Son of God at His incarnation. He was always God the Son, the Eternal Trinity, the second member of the Eternal Trinity. Jesus is God come in the flesh and the one and only image of the invisible God. The Bible is clear that no one has seen God the Father at any time. But there is an answer to the question, what does God look like? Joan Osborne sang many years, what if God was one of us? Well, He was! And is. What does God look like? The answer is He looks like Jesus, who is God in human flesh. John 1:14 and 18 say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. You see, it calls Him God there. Amen. Jesus is fully God and fully man. If we want to get fancy, we'll call it the hypostatic union. Fully God, 100% God, 100% man. Now, in the incarnation, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation, the birth of Christ, God the Son did not just give up his deity, rather he put on humanity. Philippians 2, again, what's the first word? Jesus is God. Kids, you got to remember this. You want to get your special prize. Five words. Jesus is God. That's the first one. I'll say Jesus is, and you'll say God. I'll give you the next one ahead of time. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is God. Jesus is Creator. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says that although Jesus was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now the word image here in Colossians 1, 15 doesn't mean just a picture or representation of God, but rather the very essence and the manifestation of God. Perhaps you've heard the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sing the words, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Right, this is the truth, Jesus is God. Now humans are made in the image of God, but even before Adam fell, it was just a partial representation of God. And sin has corrupted and defiled that image. But Jesus, born without a sin nature, was the exact and perfect representation of God's image and nature. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is not a partial or lesser deity. Look at verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All of the holiness, all of the truth, all of the power of God are in the Son. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. John 1:1-2 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus came to be the God-man. Because only the God-man could atone for our sins. To redeem a people, he had to be fully God. To give the atonement an infinite value. Otherwise, it's just one-to-one, but he's worth more than that. And he had to be fully man to perfectly satisfy God's law as a man, thus becoming an acceptable substitute for sinners. Why was he God and man? That's why. Now, it says the firstborn of all creation. We think, well, see, he's a created being. No, no, no. This speaks of chronology. No. It speaks of covenant, of primacy, authority, privilege, inheritance. For example, Israel was called firstborn. It was not the first nation in time. Hebrews 1:2 says that God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and this truth is further explained by verses 16 and 17. Again, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all that. He's before all things. All things hold together in him. Jesus is Lord of the creation because Jesus is the Creator. And that brings us to our second word, and that is in verse 16. First word, Jesus is God. Second word, Jesus is Creator. Look at verse 16 again. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus created the entire universe and all that's in it for his own glory and purpose. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To you be the glory forever. To you be the glory, Lord. Amen. All of creation, all the creatures, all of the cosmos, the physical and the spiritual world, all of the orders and powers, everything that has life, everything that doesn't have life, all the material, all the immaterial, all the power, all the energy, all the everything, everything we can see and everything we cannot see, everything that exists was made out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Genesis 1:1. And it was made by Christ. John 1:3 says, all things, think now. Let's put on a thinking cap just for a second. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus didn't create himself. He's uncreated. He was the agent of creation. Again, Hebrews 1:2 says that God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also created the world. Revelation 3:14 says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Aha! I've got you, Pastor! No, you do not. This doesn't mean that Jesus is the original creation. It means that He's the originator of creation. Again, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. It doesn't mean that God created Him and then He created it. He's the one that started it, and more, which we'll get to. It doesn't mean Jesus is the original creation. He's the originator of creation. Jesus is creator. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. And He's more than that, because Jesus also sustains His creation. We're already to the third word here. Verse 17, Jesus is sustainer. Let's do these words. Jesus is sustainer. Now this, I want to park in for just a moment, because this is one of the most powerful things that you will ever hear. Jesus has aseity or aseity. He's uncreated, and nothing can even exist without Him consciously causing it to exist. Now verse 17. Get a hold of this and it'll change your life. "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." This word, sustainer, describes something about Jesus that is so profound, so powerful, and so important, but it's not often understood. There isn't things outside of God that He's using faith. God has zero faith. He has power! And He's causing these things to happen. He's not the Hulk or Captain America or anything like that. He doesn't have to get power from here and there, the universe, this, that. That is all poppycock. Anything that has any power in it has been given it by Him, even those that are against Him. But there's something He's going to do about that, which we'll read in our last word. First, in verse 17, we read that Jesus is before all things, meaning that He existed before creation. In John 17:5, Jesus said, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Then we see that Jesus not only created all things, but that in Him all things hold together. All that Jesus created, He maintains. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He upholds the universe by the word of His power." This is so powerful. In fact, it is all power. All the power there is. Nothing else has any power without Jesus. You see, it's not that He just point to something and wipe it out. It's that if He isn't causing it to exist, it doesn't exist. This is don't be a dualistic. Satan on one side, God on the other side. C.S. Lewis says Satan is God's lapdog. And Satan does what he wants and all that, and he'll be held responsible for it, just like you and your sin. Oh, somebody hear me. Jesus is sustainer. Nothing else has any power without Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't just create everything, and He didn't just have dominion over everything. He's the only thing that keeps any of it in existence. Sustainer doesn't just mean that Jesus could wipe anything and everything out, but that He is the only life support anything has. It isn't that things are created by God, and then they have life by themselves in an eternal sense, but that Jesus continues to give life to anything and everything. It is not that everything is Him, or that everything has Him in it, but that everything is maintained by Him, or it ceases to exist. The only reason that anything continues is because Jesus is making it so. And you're saying, well, hold on. That's only the third word. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. You don't like this? You don't like Jesus. I'm telling you. This is what the text clearly says He is. And without it, we're dependent on other forces outside of God. Stop with your philosophy. Well, then this means this. Stop with that. Start with the Word of God and bend your will to His. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. And Jesus is the Sustainer. He's the Lord of all life. That's why a Christian worships Jesus as the Lord of their life. And that brings us to the fourth word. Jesus is God, Jesus is Creator, Jesus is Sustainer, and Jesus is Lord. Somebody, Jesus is Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. That's the fourth word. Verse 18. Boy, I like the Apostle Paul. He puts things in a nice, tidy way sometimes. Right here. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Christ has the power. He's a priority in time and power. He is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Colossians 2:10 says that you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is the Lord of the entire universe. Jesus is Lord of the church. Every part of your life is under the lordship of Christ. All you need is flowing from him. Now, the firstborn here, once again, refers to primacy, not chronology. Since Jesus was not the first person to be raised from the dead, this is about prominence. It is not primarily about time, but rank. Still, it does refer to time in the sense that he is the beginning, the first of those who will never die again. Lazarus was risen, but he died again, right? The man touched Elisha's bones and raised up, but he died again. There were those people that came out of the graves, fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel in Matthew 27, is it 53, where they walk around and all that, but they died again. Revelation 1:5 says Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. So Jesus is also the beginning of creation. Romans 8:21 says the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. He's the center of the new creation in that everything he might be preeminent. Amen. The outworking of that starts with born again people, the church. Colossians 3:11 says that in the church there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Jesus is first in the church, and he will be first everywhere. Now, Paul reinforces his point in verse 19 by saying that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The Son is fully God. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Even in the New World Translation by the Jehovah's Witnesses, they forgot to change this one. They probably still will. Because Jesus is just mighty God, not almighty. In their own version, it says, the Almighty. Yeah. And then they send the closer around your house, and then you say the same thing to them, then they don't send anybody else by. Craig, I was talking about that the whole, or Doug was talking about that, that's why they don't come by my house. Just whip that thing out on them, you're done with them. Well, God help them. Contrary to many false religions and cults of Christianity, Jesus claims to be, and the Bible declares him to be, nothing less than fully God. He is not a created being, he is not an archangel, and he is not a mere man. By claiming to be the Son of God, the Jews of the day understood Jesus to be saying that he was indeed God. John 5:18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In John 8:58, Jesus made it plain as can be and said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was using the very name of God, because he was saying that he is God. Jesus is Lord right now. And while it might not be recognized by many today, one day it will be recognized by all creatures for all eternity. You see, Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of all creation. Jesus is the sustainer of all creation. Jesus is the Lord of all creation. And Jesus will reconcile all of creation. There's our fifth word. First word, Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. Jesus is sustainer. Jesus is Lord. And this is the hardest one to say, little kids, but here you go. Jesus is reconciler. Let me explain reconciling to you. All right. I owe you $5. You're mad. Then I give you the $5. Now we're reconciled. When mommy or daddy's using a checkbook, hopefully they figure it out and they get to equal out to the balance the bank says. They have reconciled their checkbook. Every month when we have our books and all that, I do a reconcile. You know, you reconcile. Okay, so Jesus is reconciler. But here's the thing about reconciling. It means to the positive and the negative. Everybody's going to be reconciled to Jesus one way or the other. Let's get to that. Verse 20. Anybody having a good time? Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. Jesus is sustainer. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is the great reconciler. Now this word describes, let's read verse 20 first. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This word describes the outcome, the final outcome of history, and what will happen in eternity. This last word is an incredible statement regarding the future. Fully recognized lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus will have the last word. Now, through his death on the cross, Jesus brought about a dramatic change of condition and status for his people, atoning for our sins, resolving the enmity between God and man. Look at verse 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Romans 5:10 says that we were reconciled by God to God by the death of his Son. Jesus also reconciled the hostility between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2:16 says that he reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And what's more, Jesus is redeeming creation itself. Romans 8:19-23 says that all creation will be made new. This world is broken, but the birth of Jesus brought us the hope of a new creation. And in this new world, there will be no sickness, no suffering, no strife, no stress, and no sin. And the cross leads to even more than that. You see the phrase, all things, twice in verse 16. All things twice in verse 17. You see it here in verse 20, and you see the phrase, in everything, in verse 18. And it does mean all things. It relates to everything. Jesus made all things, verse 16. He sustains all things, verse 17. He's greater than all things, verse 18. And he is reconciling all things, verse 20. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. He's reconciling all things to himself. Does that mean it's universalism? Everybody's going, no. This isn't teaching universalism, however. What this means is that through the humble obedience of Jesus unto death, everything and all of creation will acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as God Almighty who reigns forever. Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything will be brought into full submission to Christ. Even though we don't see everything and everyone bowing the knee to Jesus now, everyone is under his command even now. But then, in the end, at the final word, they will do so verbally and visually. And all of the chaos and all the calamity in the physical and spiritual universe will be put in perfect order. It will be the most glorious day when who Jesus is and what he has done will be fully revealed to the whole universe and everyone and everything in it. Amen. That's why Titus 2:13 says we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus redeems his people. And he redeems creation, but not all people or angels will be redeemed in the saving sense. Everything will be reconciled in the sense that everything will be brought into its proper place. And there will be no further or future rebellion against his universal rule. Hebrews 2:8 says that currently nothing is outside of Christ's control. But presently it doesn't appear that everything is in subjection to him. There's a lot of rebellion against Jesus, the God, creator, sustainer, and Lord of the universe. However, one day that will all change, and that day will be Judgment Day. Revelation 20:10-15 says that on that day, death, hell, and the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire, and all those who have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will not be found in the book of life, and they too will be damned forever. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator, sustainer, and Lord of the universe. And Jesus is the great judge who will reconcile you one way or the other. Jesus will either reconcile you by justifying you or by judging you. All roads do lead to God. But all the paths beside Jesus lead to God judging you. Based on your own merit compared to Jesus? Whoops. And the other leads to justification. By faith, Jesus will be your judge and the standard by which you are judged. Acts 10:42 says that Jesus will judge you, the living and the dead. Acts 17:31 says that we know Jesus is the judge because he rose from the dead. Romans 2:15 says that Jesus will judge the secrets of your heart. People who might not think about Jesus all year long might have fond thoughts about Jesus at Christmas time, but there will come a time when every person will meet him face to face. Well, if Jesus would just show up, he's going to. Just keep asking. It might happen sooner than you think. Oh, yes. And in the end, there will be no atheists or agnostics or wishful thinkers or deniers of Christ, his rightful place. Coexist in the sense of allow other people to have their own faith? Yes. Coexist as if all these others that made exclusive claims are greater than Christ? Never. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator, sustainer, Lord, and reconciler. You will have to deal with him. You will have to deal with him. Everyone will know exactly who Jesus is, and everything that has life will fully acknowledge his absolute authority, majesty, and power. Everyone will bow the knee to the real Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. You can think you're just, you know, whatever. Yeah. Okay, yeah, that's nice. It's Christmas. I get it. You're allowed to. It's your house. Well, everything's going to bow the knee to Jesus. The question is, when will you do it? Will you bow the knee to the Lord of glory now and joyfully experience who Jesus is on that great day? Or will you refuse to bow the knee now and dreadfully acknowledge and experience who Jesus is on that great day? Will you be saying, "Hallelujah! We're here!" Oh, no. While the rest of us are going, "Yes, yes, yes," you'll be going, "No, no, no." It ain't some guy in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. He's going to be down there too. But instead of looking at the glory of God and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, yes, yes, yes," you'll be looking and going, "No, no, no." Do not be afraid of those that can take your body but do nothing with your soul. Be afraid of him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Like I've said before, Jesus is in hell. Hell is not the absence of Jesus. Hell is the presence of Jesus in his wrath. That's what you don't want. You're not as good as him. He wants to save you. You have to bow the knee now, though. When will you do it? So you've seen what the Bible says about who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of all creation. Jesus is the sustainer of all creation. Jesus is Lord of all creation. And Jesus will reconcile all of creation. Now, in this life, the choice to believe or not is yours. But remember this, in eternity and for eternity, Jesus will have the last word. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus is God. He has always been God. He is right there with you. And for those of us that know you, that have bowed the knee, that have said, "I am a sinner, I need a Savior, Jesus is the Savior, be my Lord," and you have caused them to be born again by the Holy Spirit, they're sitting up there with you too. Just now, we have our bodies, but we await that day when you come and unite a perfect body with a redeemed soul, that we would be with you forever where you are. Father, let someone understand this. There is no alternative. There is no other way. You're not grading on a curve. We must be perfect. And in this life, we're not perfect. But you are. And on the cross, Father, you treated Jesus as if he lived our life so that you could treat us as if he lived his. Help someone to make that great exchange and to be taken, delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of his marvelous Son. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.